come and see. This is Jesus' words, and then later it's on the lips of his disciples. Come and see. It's an invitation to come and believe. John's gospel in chapter 1 is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he calls disciples, and the invitation is to come and see Jesus. That is our invitation this morning. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer as we ask God to reveal himself to us through Jesus, his son? Let's pray. Father, our hearts are humble and honest. We have nothing to hide before you as if we could. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, you look at our hearts. And because you are a father of great mercy, you draw us. Lord, we do believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, we do love, but help that love grow in our affections. Let it captivate all the affections of our lives and all the things that we thought would satisfy. Father, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes. We know that we come to you blind. You open our eyes and give us partial sight, and we can begin to see. But that vision is growing. And as we understand and as we know you, we walk with eyes of faith. Would you give us eyes of faith this morning? We believe that you will speak in your word. It is a living word that gives us life to our minds and then to our hearts. Father, we've come this morning with simple anticipation that you will speak. So, Lord, in your kindness, will you speak? I pray that the words of this song would be true as the Spirit moves and transforms. That you will clarify our vision of Jesus. That we would come again to the Gospel of John, and we would come and see. And in his name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 35 in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Listen to these words and consider the connection between seeing and believing. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the very beginning of the Gospel of John, and in this very first chapter, John gives us the picture of Jesus calling his very first disciples. It's the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And what it does for us as a church is it brings us right back to our mission, which is that we are called by Jesus in his last words as he ascends into heaven to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus of all nations. I love it that Pastor Jim focused on the gospel this morning as we prayed. This is our mission. And here, Jesus himself does the very thing. He calls disciples. And it's clear what a disciple is. It is simply a follower of Jesus. Someone who will follow Jesus, believe in him, and their life will be set on a new course to follow him. But John's gospel here only focuses on five disciples. Did John get it wrong? I think it should cause us to ask the question. By the time we get to John chapter 6, in verse 70, John actually does say, John the Apostle, in his gospel, he does quote Jesus as saying, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil," because he knew who it was that would betray him. So John agrees with all the gospels that Jesus had 12 disciples. So why does he only focus on five of those disciples here? I think John has a purpose. He's not trying to just prepare a very clear every time all 12 of them were called. He's trying to somehow focus on faith and believing who Jesus is. The first two disciples are the two disciples of John. Look at verse 35. John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is not the first time John has said this to his disciples. We are looking at the Gospel of John the second Sunday of every month as we share communion. We come back to the Gospel. We come back to Jesus. And last month, we saw in verse 19 that John the Baptist gave this very clear testimony. Look what he said. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then it's as if Jesus carries on, because look how it begins in verse 35. "And the next day," it's not the same day. The two disciples that were with John the Baptist, they had already heard about Jesus, that he was the Lamb of God who would remove the sins of the world. And then Jesus left. And then the next day Jesus came back, and there must have been some kind of communication. We know that John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And so here are these two disciples. It seems as though they're ready. They'd already heard who Jesus was. And when John the Baptist declares the second time, "The Lamb of God," they leave John the Baptist and they follow Jesus. Now, who are these disciples? Go down to verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. We don't know exactly who the second one was, but it makes the most sense that it is John the Apostle. It makes the most sense because John, right through the entire gospel, we will see over and over again, he declares himself as the other disciple. And he also gives us all the details. You look at verse 39, he says they stayed with Jesus that night because it was already the 10th hour. So it makes the most sense that John and Andrew were the two disciples with John the Baptist. And when Jesus is declared to them, it's by the words of John they follow him. And then we find that Andrew immediately goes to his brother in verse 41 and 42, and he finds Simon Peter, and he brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And then it seems that the three of them go with Jesus to the Galilee, and then they find Philip in verse 43 and 46, and then Philip goes and finds Nathanael in 47 to 51. We could look at this whole sermon by each one of these disciples and how did they come. But I noticed something this week as I was looking at these verses, and I kind of chased it up and I was really surprised by it. John the Apostle is marking an entire week of time. In verse 19 to 28, he talks about the first day of the week. Look at verse 29. The next day, from 29 to 34. Then he says it again in 35. And then the next day, from 35 to 42. And then he says it again in 43. Look in your Bibles. And the next day, he decided to go to Galilee. And then you come to chapter 2, verse 1. And on the third day, 3 days later. And as I began to chase this up, most of the scholars believe that it's a very important detail. That what John is doing is he's moving towards the first sign of the miracle of turning water into wine. That's really important to John the Apostle as he writes this entire book. Now, when we first started, we read this. This is the purpose of the book in John 20, verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. So in this week that is leading up to the very first sign, Jesus is beginning to gather his disciples, those that would believe. What happens with the very first sign? Look at chapter 2, verse 11. John 2, verse 11. This, the first of the signs. Remember, he said in chapter 20, all these signs are written so that you would believe. This, the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. See, that's what John is doing. He's not just trying to give us a picture of all 12 of the disciples. He's trying to move us towards the very beginning of this book to say, it is by faith that you become a disciple of Jesus. That you believe like these very first ones. In fact, if you read chapter 1 again this week, you would remember verse 10. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. These are the very first ones who are being recognized in verse 12. To all who believe. And here it is. The very first few that believe. He's moving towards the very first sign. That's John's purpose. I believe it. That they will see and believe. At the very beginning, John begins this gospel inviting people to come and see. But John is really writing on two planes. He's giving us the history of these five disciples. But this book is not written for these five disciples. It is written for all who will read the testimony of the Apostle John. It is written for you. It is written for me. And the simple message this morning is come. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and be one of these five disciples, one of these verse 12 of chapter 1 disciples. To all who believe, to all who receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. This is an example, a message to you with your name on it. Would you be one of these who believe? Chapter 1 in verse 12, it says, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That God would give birth to spiritual life. That God would awaken your soul, this very thing we began the service with. And John gives us the example of the first five that respond. In chapter 2, verse 11, and they believed in Jesus. Now, our verses this morning really are divided, I believe, into two sections. The first section is one day. The second section is the next. Look at verse 35 to 42. The next day, John is standing with two of his disciples. Then verse 43, and the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And the thing that was amazing to me as I began to study these verses is the similarities between both sections. And I think what John is doing is he's moving us to see that it's the same thing that's being repeated over and over again. We'll see it through the entire Gospel of John. There's three very similar ideas in these verses. The first one is that the first step to following Jesus is to come and to see, to consider who he is, to understand. In the second section, it's the very same thing. In fact, in the second section, Jesus comes to Galilee. Look at verse 43. And Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." It almost seems like a command. It doesn't seem like much of an invitation, but really, it is an invitation to join them. We can see it much clearer in the first section. It is an invitation. Look at verse 35. And looking at Jesus as he walked by, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following Jesus. And then down in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak followed Jesus. Three times he mentions following Jesus at the invitation to come and see. And so when we come down to the second section, and Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me," it's the very same thing. I think we're intended to see how both of these sections relate to one another. John's disciples are following Jesus. Now, the question they ask is, "Where are you staying?" And we can make a big deal about that, that being a disciple, that they're looking for lodging. They're trying to live with Jesus. But that's not really the case. The issue is not that they're just asking, "Where are you staying?" The issue is that they call him Rabbi. And John the Apostle makes notice of it because he interprets it for us. When they say Rabbi in verse 38, he explains the Hebrew name in Greek to his Greek readers, which means teacher. They're not just looking for accommodation. They're looking for Jesus to teach them. And likely it's very simple. They want to know where he is staying, where he lives, so that they can come and study with him the next day and the next day. Because it almost is this little statement that, well, it's already late, and Jesus, showing hospitality, asked them to stay. He must have, because it was already the 10th hour, they stayed. The issue is that they want Jesus to be their teacher. They will follow him. I think it's really that simple. And Jesus' answer to them is, "Come and be with me and follow me. Come and see." But I think John the Apostle wants us to see that there's more to this statement. That's why in the very next, connecting the first section with the second section, it's the very same words that Philip uses for Nathanael in verse 46. Philip is under the tree reading, Nathanael's under the tree reading, and Philip comes to him, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." And he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And he uses the very same words, "Come and see." Now, obviously, Philip is not saying, "Come and find out the accommodation where Jesus is staying." He's not even saying, "Come and see where Jesus is staying." He's, "Come and see who Jesus really is." I think we're supposed to make that connection. If John is writing on two planes, he's writing the historical account of these very first disciples, and he's writing for me and for you, the reader. It is a simple invitation. Will you come and see who Jesus is? Will you consider? It's the very first step. I also think we're meant to see the connection between Andrew and Peter and Philip in verse 44. Do you see it? They're all from the same town. In the second section, Jesus is going to the Galilee, which is a region of the Galilee, and they come to the town of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter and Philip. So when Andrew goes to his brother immediately and finds Peter and tells him about Jesus, then Philip is from the same town. They are with Jesus, and Philip is introduced. Jesus calls him to follow them. And then Philip goes immediately to find Nathaniel. I think we're meant to see the connection between these two, and their simple message is, we have found the Lord. Nathaniel is a bit of a skeptic. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Maybe he's even a bit of a cynic. It's hard to know. But he does respond to the invitation. I think we're meant to see the significance of the invitation. For many people who are leaders in the church, at Christmas, Leon and I gave out 60 copies of the book, What is the Gospel? I'm not sure if you've read that. 60 different people in the church, if you've been on the board, if you've served in any capacity, we gave this simple little book. And in this book, there's four words: God, man, Christ, response. And it simply brings us to the place of saying, who is God and what is it that we need as men? We need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. And then it calls people, invites people to respond. I think somehow this is the picture of discipleship. I think we're meant to see the invitation, come and see. This morning, I want to invite you to come and see Jesus as he is revealed in the Gospel of John. I think that's Jesus' intention when you come to the very end. And he recognizes that Nathanael is under the tree. And then he says, you will see even greater things than these. He's moving forward. The very first miracle is going to happen in a few verses. And he says, you will see even greater things. Come and understand who Jesus is. And what is it in verse 50 and 51 that Jesus tells Nathanael he will see? Do you see it? And he said, truly, truly, I say to you that you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Two Old Testament visions. One from Genesis, one from the book of Daniel. Genesis, Jacob is lying in a place in Bethel, and as he does, he has this vision of heaven opening and a stairway that comes down and access to God as angels come and go. And it's this idea of having a relationship with God at this place, at the place of Bethel, where God meets Jacob. The second vision from Daniel, a vision of the Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days, a title of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, coming to the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, declared as the Son of Man. And what does Jesus say in these verses? Nathanael, you will see greater things, not just miracles, but you will see the access to God is through the Son of Man. The Messiah, the Christ, is this not the very thing that John's gospel is declaring? These things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Well, we're at the very beginning. This is John chapter 1. And we're going to be on a journey through the entire Gospel of John. So would you come and see? Would you open your heart to believe? It is not just attending church. It is saying, who is this Son of God? Who is this Son of Man that opens my access to God by his very death and resurrection? The very first thing we see in these verses is the invitation to come and see. The second is that once a disciple is convinced of who Jesus is, they will tell others. It's a powerful picture of discipleship, isn't it? It begins with John the Baptist, right in chapter 1. In verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look at verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Our section opens again in verse 35. Behold the Lamb of God. And look down at verse 49. Nathanael's testimony, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. That's why he is the Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world, because he is the perfect Son of God. And once a disciple is convinced, he will simply tell others. It's what John the Baptist does. He points to Jesus. But we see the very same thing with Andrew, don't we? In the first section, verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon, and he said, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. These things are written that you'll know and believe that Jesus is the Christ. We found the Christ. And then he brings Peter to Jesus. This month, we are focusing on multiply. Every month we have, at the very last Sunday of the month, we have an hour of prayer. And every time we have our five descriptions of what a true disciple of Jesus is. Remember? Disciples who worship. Disciples who are connected in the body. Disciples who are serving, growing. Disciples who are serving. And disciples who multiply. If we are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, then we will tell others the truth. Andrew finds Peter and just simply brings him to Jesus. Philip, in the second section, does the exact same thing. You can see it in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. Now, I read this week in a commentary, and I'm not sure if it's true, but it says that there was this phrase that when you say someone is under the fig tree, what it actually means is that they are studying the Torah. That he was actually, Nathanael was studying Moses and the Old Testament. And if that's the case, it makes sense, doesn't it, that Philip then comes and says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Because Nathanael's message, does any good thing come from Nazareth, seems odd. If we're to preach a sermon that said there is a real attitude of the Jews in Jerusalem about the northerners from Galilee, that they were nothing because they were from Nazareth. And I've heard lots of sermons preached about that. But guess where Nathanael is from? He's from the north. He's about 10 miles away from Nazareth. Bethsaida was a small town as well. If you've ever been to Israel, you can walk from one town to the next. He was not making fun of a northern little town. He was reading the scriptures and saying, nothing will come from Nazareth. I don't see it. Because they expected Jesus, the Messiah, to come from Bethlehem. We already know that from the Gospel of Luke. And so here is Philip. He is convinced. And he tells others. And he uses the scriptures. He, from Moses and the law and the prophets, I think that's why Nathanael's willing to come to the invitation. And Philip says, come and see, meet Jesus. And when Nathanael meets Jesus and Jesus declares who he is, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you. And look at the change in Nathanael's heart in verse 49. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, the Christ. What a challenge to us. As a church, we do not just want transfer growth. We do not just want people to think, oh, we got to go to that church. Something's happening downtown. We want to see people come to Jesus. If you come on a Wednesday night, you will hear the prayers that are fervent. There's a small group, anywhere between 4 to 12 of us over the last year that have attended. And we are praying that God will reach our neighbors, that we will speak the gospel clearly as we ought. And that we, who are convinced, I believe, from this chapter, will just tell others. We do not need a glossy little pamphlet. We do not need a course, 101 ways to lead someone to Jesus. We do not need to be trained in how to be a contagious Christian. We do not need how to share your faith effectively. They didn't have these things in the beginning. They were just convinced. My dear church family and friends, our faith will be evident in the reality of our own convictions of who Jesus is. We will simply just tell people what we believe. When we have been forgiven, when we have hurt the very ones we love and we have struggled in our own life and we go to God with the burdens of life, we feel like we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, and we realize that the very one who created the world is carrying us. When we know that by experience, we will just tell others. We will say, come and see. Come and know true forgiveness. That Jesus truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It will be in our hearts and in our minds and on our lips, and we will declare it. That's what we are praying for. There is an invitation, come and see. There is the conviction of those who simply tell others and bring people to Jesus with that very same invitation, come and see. And then lastly, there is a change in these disciples. That being a disciple of Jesus actually changes you. Now, it's really here in sort of the microcosm of it. It's not here in its full expression, but we will see it through the Gospel of John. I think we see it in Jesus changing Peter's name. Jesus already knows what Peter will be as he transforms him, as he makes him. We know the story of Peter. We know that Peter is changed. That he denies Jesus three times, afraid of what others think. And at the end of John's gospel, he confesses his love for Jesus three times. And three times Jesus challenges him, then feed my sheep. We see the change in Nathanael. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. I don't know how you are here this morning or how you've come, but I invite you to come and see. See Jesus as he is. Be convinced. See it for yourself as we study the scriptures. And as you are convinced, it will just be something we declare to our world. And God will do this work of changing us. And where we are afraid to confess the name of Christ, we will confess our love for Christ. We will be changed. It's already beginning. That's what we're supposed to see in John 1. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not all 12 yet. Not all 12 disciples yet. That comes later in chapter 6 of John. But it's already beginning. There's already 5. There are 5 that believe. And it's already beginning at First Baptist. As many as received, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Our mission is to make disciples. And it is God who gives life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And with this very truth, our lives are transformed and our tongues are loosed as we declare this very same gospel. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that this simple invitation would be heard in every heart. Come, come and see. For the skeptic, like Nathaniel, the truth transforms. For those who are distracted, the truth and the refocus of our prayer and our eyes, just as we prayed at the beginning, it transforms. God, I need this in my life. This continual refocus. So we come, cause us to see with fresh eyes. Cause us to stand on the rock-solid conviction of who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then cause us to invite others to come and see as you transform us in the power of the Holy Spirit for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.